today on Real Radio.
Some of you young people need to mark that in your Bible, because there are people on your campus saying Jerusalem's made up by the Jews, that it's not historical. Well, here's a 3,000-year-old document in your lap that's got the word Jerusalem written in it. Be aware of that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called A Time of Decision, continues a series now called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. Isaiah prophesied from the year 739 BC to 681 BC to a nation that had turned a deaf ear to the Lord. So through Isaiah, God had to warn Israel of the coming judgment in the hope that his chosen people would return to him. The book of Isaiah also provides us with a full scope into the life of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sacrificial death, and his glorious return. In Isaiah chapter 32, we took another look at the time when Christ returns as king and when he'll rule the nations with justice and truth, a time when Christ's followers will march into his kingdom rejoicing, fully healed and restored. We also saw how God's kingdom is within us. Wherever we go, we have the opportunity to share the kingdom life with others. Now, in Isaiah chapter 33, we'll see how Isaiah's prophecy against the Assyrian Empire comes to pass, but not before God uses them to fight against Judah. So today on day 3 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that the lordship of God can be wrapped up in one verse, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, who will save us. God will save Israel in the end and destroy the Assyrian Empire. And God will save us when we turn to him and only him for our salvation. And now continuing his lesson called A Time of Decision, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Does that sound familiar? Do you know anybody who's destined to do that? And her child was caught up to God and his throne, which is another awesome thing to study later. It's not he was caught up to God and God's throne. He was caught up to God and his throne. Whoever the child is that the woman brought forth and was caught up returns back to his throne. That's kind of awesome. You should have said, ooh, ah, at that. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her. Interesting. Who is they? They should feed her there 1,260 days. If you're a Bible student of prophecy, you know what 1,260 days means. 1,260 days is 42 months. Now, you may be doing the math saying, it's not coming out exactly right. It's because you're thinking 365 days to a year. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible knows nothing about a 365-day year. The Bible only, and whenever the Bible counts days and years, it's always a 360-day year. 42 months is 1,260 days. It also turns out to be exactly 3.5 years. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about. In the future, in the last days, when the Antichrist defiles the temple and erects a symbol or image of himself, you Jews who recognize this, get out of your house, run and flee to the mountains, to the wilderness. The Bible says a place is going to be prepared for Israel to flee to that the dragon will not be able to pursue, will not be able to get to Israel, the remnant. The good news is that according to the book of Daniel, the nation of Jordan, Edom, and Moab, for reasons we do not know yet, is that place where the Antichrist will not be able to even conquer. Did you know that in the Bible? He doesn't conquer the entire world because he never controls this nation of Jordan, according to the prophets. That's pretty awesome. The Bible says in Daniel 11:41 that he, the Antichrist, will enter the glorious land of Israel and many nations will fall, but Moab and Edom and the best parts of Ammon will escape. Ammon, where's Ammon? It's in Jordan. slide. We have five slides to show you. You ever been here? You know, it's not Utah. Some of you are thinking Utah, aren't you? The Narrows at Zion National Park looks just like it. This is Jordan. We've been there several times on tours with the church, and that's your walk in. In fact, that's just about near the end of the walk. By the way, those cliffs go up. Some of those cliffs go up 500 feet high. And by the way, for centuries, that area was completely filled in with sand, protected. Nobody knew it was there. It was unearthed by archaeologists and made known to the world, and it became one of the wonders of the world, by the way. Next slide. That passageway, when you come in, it opens up into a cathedral or to an opening. There is a theater there that's 3,000 years old, and it seats 10,000 people. There are remarkable dwellings that are carved, apartments that are carved out of the stone on the side of the mountain. Again, all of this, all the way up, you guys, was filled in with dust and sand and kept for centuries until God wanted it revealed in the last days. For some, the Jordanians think it was revealed for tourism. God's got a plan. Next slide. Did you ever see Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade? That's where they filmed it. When the last tour the church went on, when we went to Jordan, we stayed at the Movenpick Hotel at Petra. It's exactly where the cast of Indiana Jones stayed. They filmed it there. You'll see more about that in a second. Okay, that's okay. They're in front of one of the pillars. Look at the pillar back there. That's not a newly built pillar. That's a 3,000-year-old pillar behind them. Next slide. As you begin to come in, by the way, it goes down to the narrow portion gets so narrow that three horses side by side. So hip to hip, it's reduced down to the width of three horses. You can't bring a tank through there. You can't bring more than 10 men abreast at that point. It's totally protected. And then as you walk in, I think that, do we have any more? Do you see what's called the Grand Treasury? Do you see that incredible carving? Do you recognize that in the movie with Indiana Jones? If you've ever been there, that's absolutely spectacular. When you come into this, it is so beautiful. It is so well preserved. Why am I pointing this out to you? Yeah, look at this. This, where you and I are seated right now, this it opens up and it goes for several miles this way. Church, listen, you can put thousands and thousands of Jews there for 3.5 years, protected. You're even protected from weather. Up above and overhead, there's a very little bit of exposure to the sky. Somehow God is going to protect them. The Antichrist and his forces will not be able to get to the remnant of the Jews. You say, who are these remnant of the Jews? Why is it important? These are the Jews that are not killed by the Antichrist. These are Jews who believe. These are Jews who enter into the millennial kingdom. They're the last remnant of the Hebrew people that will come in to populate the kingdom. Among other Gentiles as well, you can read more about them in Matthew chapter 25. But while they're hidden away, oh my goodness, Lord, stop the clock. While they're hidden away, something's going to take place. And I hope this doesn't freak you out. I think it's awesome. Isaiah chapter 63 is going to happen while the Jews are in that place. While they're tucked away for 3.5 years, God protects them and provides for them. During the last half of the tribulation period, this is one of the recorded events that's going to take place. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom? That's Jordan. With dyed garments from Bozra. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Notice, quote, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, close quote. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Look at the quote. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger. I trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments. I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was none to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples or the nations in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. This is the second coming of Christ, literally, during the tribulation period at the latter end. Do you remember? I'm probably getting ahead of you guys, but do you remember when he returns in the second coming? His robe says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's already splattered. You ever think about that? Before the second coming happens, where the church is returning in Revelation 19 with Christ, he's already been to battle. He's left heaven and he's appeared during the last half of the tribulation period to fight for Israel. How does he do that? I don't know. Will they see him in the... I don't know. Look at Zechariah 14. We'll end soon, but we can't end just this yet. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. He speaks to the world. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses gone through, ravaged, and the women pillaged or raped, tragic. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Watch what happens. Then the Lord, so that's what sets him off, watch, whatever's going on, his people, his city's being divided, his people are being taken captive, the enemy seems as though he's going to take it. Verse 3 is the response. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two. You guys, I just want to ask you this. When did he go and fight for them in the day of battle? This is something that's known to the Jews. Now it makes sense. When you're reading, for example, the exploits of Jehoshaphat or King David or Joshua, and Israel's losing in the battle and they cry out to the Lord, or Joshua prays and says, Lord, have the sun stand still. When hailstones came and destroyed the enemies of Israel supernaturally, or floods came and bogged down their chariots that the enemies couldn't advance or retreat. Now it makes sense. The Bible here announces that there are days when the Lord fights for Israel, and there's a reminder that at the end, he's going to fight for Israel at the end, just like he did in the day of battle. That ought to cause you to rethink your position if you're against a Jew or Israel. Look, when it comes to a Jew in Israel, just hand them over to the hands of God. Don't mess with them. They're God's people. That's God's country. You start messing with them and you're going to upset the God of heaven. Yeah, but you know what? They do that. He didn't ask us to agree with their politics. He didn't listen. He just said, they're my people. Don't mess with them. You mess with them, you're messing. He said, with the apple of my eye, you're touching my cornea, and I don't like it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that radical? Wow, just for time's sake, there's verse 15, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Now, I believe he's speaking about those who are going to go into the millennial period when Christ comes back. He who despises the gain of oppressors, who gestures with his hands, those are going to go into the kingdom, who refuse bribes. They're not swift to shed blood. They don't look upon evil. He's talking about those who are going to be going into the kingdom. Time's sake, verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart, verse 18, will meditate on terror or look back in the days when you were terrified and that God had saved you. We're out of time. Verse 20, he says, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem. Some of you young people need to mark that in your Bible because there are people on your campus saying Jerusalem's made up by the Jews, that it's not historical. Well, here's a 3,000-year-old document in your lap that's got the word Jerusalem written in it. Be aware of that. A quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down, not to one of its stakes will ever be removed. He says, listen to his assurance to them, nor will any of its cords be broken. Wow, but there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers. Listen, this is the millennium, and streams. There are no rivers in Jerusalem today. There's no rivers there. Something's going to happen. There's no streams there unless there's a flash flood. Something's going to happen in which no galley oars will sail. No, this is a reference to Israel will not be chastised again. And then verse 22, we'll have to just call it an end with this. Look at verse 22. This is fun and we'll close. For the Lord is our judge. This is what's going to happen in the millennium. In the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Do you know what's cool about this? Some of you already know. At the Constitutional Convention in 1787, the father of our Constitution and the future fourth president of the United States, James Madison proposed a plan to divide the central government into three branches, stating, quote, the perfect model of government has been revealed by the perfect governor, as Madison read from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. From him, one man reading Isaiah 33:22, open on your lap right now, Madison said, we should have a judiciary because the Lord is the judge. We should have a Supreme Court. Number two, we should have a legislative branch where people from from the states come and they make the laws for the nation, the lawgivers. And thirdly, we should have an executive branch, a president. Madison got that out of the Bible. And you live in it right now. Is that awesome? One man, and it's influenced the entire world. So it ends verses 23 to 24. It simply says this, at the end, the Assyrian is going to be like loose tackle. It's worthless, broken, devastated by God. But the Jew, down verse 24, and the inhabitant, mentioning Israel, will no longer say, I'm sick, or the word means, I'm no longer poor, I'm no longer weak, I'm no longer helpless. Why? Because it says the people who dwell in it, that is the land of Israel, will be forgiven of their sins. Amen. What an amazing announcement. What a difficult chapter. I'm glad it's over. But I got to tell you, when you go to study this, it's like, if you just read it, like, that, just read it without diving into it. It's like, was Isaiah on drugs? But he speaks to the moment. Then he speaks thousands of years. The poor man, the Bible says that the prophets wrote down things that they were not aware of. I wonder if these guys ever slept at night with what God revealed to them, you know? So we take this away. Be careful how you decide on things. If you decide tonight, if you determine tonight to put God first in your decision-making, it will always end well with you. You will never, I have never heard anyone say, you know, I obeyed God and it was the worst thing I've ever done. I've never yet heard that in all my life. Obey him and watch what happens. And as we watch the news and look around the world, know this, somehow God in his infinite wisdom has only just begun his end time work with the nation of Israel. The Bible says in the last days before he returns, all the nations of the world will hate them. We're almost there. We're almost there. Father, we thank you for the fact that we, if we were to crawl before you tonight, we couldn't get low enough. We're humbled by this difficult chapter because it exposes the fact that we don't know much at all. It also announces to us, you're not going to ask us for any advice or you're not going to require from us our opinion. You're sovereign God. Whatever you've said in the past that's happened was literally fulfilled. And so with firm assurance, though we may not understand everything, we know that whatever's going to happen in the future will happen as you've said. The issue before us is now. What do we decide on Jesus? The Lord. That child who came. Born. Eternal God. Coming in the form of a child. According to the prophets, Jesus lived in this world, ate, suffered, laughed, cried, enjoyed, and endured, like us. But you, he, without sin. Lord, tonight, this child that the prophets spoke of, the book of Revelation announces, was caught up, returned back to heaven. We pray, Lord, tonight that by your Holy Spirit, we would say yes to you again. Lord, fill our hearts with your wisdom, with your discernment. May we make decisions. May some of us tonight maybe that need to turn away from things that you're speaking to us, things that would hurt us, destroy us. Send your conviction, Lord, if we're living a way that we know is not right. Don't let us, Lord, please, don't let us exhaust your grace and mercy. May we turn to you now and trust in you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called A Time of Decision. Thanks for taking the time to join us today, and the time is right now to turn to Christ and turn away from those things that can ultimately destroy you. A Time of Decision is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before the day he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, we have a special offer for you. It's called All About the Future Things. It's the DVD set. In this 8-part series, you'll clearly see why you can trust the Bible as the very Word of God and what it says about future things. Why do we want to know about the future? Well, there's this thing called eternity, and the Bible tells us in detail what that's going to be like. The Bible is the best-selling, most quoted, influential book in the history of mankind, and what you believe and why you believe it is essential to your future. So head on over to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, where All About the Future Things DVD set is now available for your gift of any amount. When giving your gift, be sure to specify All About the Future Things. That's at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number, if you'd like to write this down, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.